Good morning, everybody. And if you have your Bibles with you today, please turn to Isaiah chapter 58 as we continue on in our study in Isaiah. For those of you who have been here for the entirety, or those who are just joining us, we're on the home stretch. We're almost there. So today we start the last of the last nine chapters of this book, and the latter part of the book from 40 to 66 is divided into three nine-chapter sections. So that's, we're in the start of that today. So we'll be looking at that. Each of these nine-chapter sections that we've looked at so far, they've all ended with a similar solemn reminder. So Isaiah 57, Dale spoke on that last, and the last verse there says, "There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked." It says the same thing in Isaiah 48, 22, and then a little more elaborately in Isaiah 66, 24, it says, "And they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me, for their worm does not die, and their fire is not quenched, and they shall be an abhorrence to all flesh." So in more words than that, there is no peace for the wicked. And then we get to start a new section. So today we're starting a new section. So we're moving on from that that solemn reminder, and we're gonna get a little bit more of a reminder before we see what God's plan is for Israel in chapter 58 today. And I have to say that studying this, I don't know if I'm really qualified to be up here telling you about this, something I definitely struggle with, and I'm sure some others do as well, but we would ask the Lord for his help. So maybe we'll just do that before we get into it. Our God and our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful this morning to be in the presence of the Almighty God. And we thank you, Lord, for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that allows us to do that. And we thank you, Lord, for the relationship that is available with you through that precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we just ask this morning, Lord, for your help, that you would speak this morning through your word to your people, where they're at, and that we would leave from here with our lives and our hearts changed because of your word. And I just ask, Lord, that you would take any words that I say this morning that may be out of line or may not line up with you, that you just take those out of remembrance, and just ask for strength this morning, Lord, as we look into this portion of Scripture. Help us, we pray. We need your help. We give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. So I think all the messages that I've spoke on Isaiah here, I think I've mentioned this, that it's good to be reminded of the meaning of Isaiah's name. And the meaning of Isaiah's name is salvation is of the Lord. And that's really the theme of the book of Isaiah. There's a lot of things going on in Isaiah. There's a lot of idolatry. There's conquest of Israel being taken over, and all this kind of stuff. But the main thing to remember is that salvation is of the Lord. And there's nothing that the Israelites could do, or any of these other nations that have been mentioned in previous chapters, that they could do on their own or in their own power to save them from whatever the Lord had planned. And so it's good to be reminded of that, that salvation is of the Lord. And we'll see that here today. I struggled with a title for this. If we put titles on things, I'm not really good at it. But the title that I put down for this portion of Scripture is, and if you're into cars, you might get this, is "All Show and No Go." All Show and No Go. And if you don't know what that means, it's basically you have a really fancy looking car. It looks really fast. Maybe it's got some cool stripes on it and a big wing on the back. But if it doesn't have an engine, or if it has a really weak engine, it won't really go anywhere. So it's all show, but it doesn't go anywhere. And we kind of want to be reverse of that. If we're thinking of terms of car analogies, we want to be like a sleeper. Basically no show and all go. So, but that go doesn't come from within, it comes from the Lord. And so that's what we want to be mindful of today. That's what we're kind of looking at, is this all show and no go mentality that the Israelites had. So Psalm 118:23 says this: "This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." And so that's, keep that in mind as well as we go through this, that what's happening here is the Lord's doing. When the Lord commands people to do things, it's because he wants them to do it. It's his doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. And so this chapter deals with two main subjects, and the two main subjects are fasting and Sabbath keeping, and we'll see those things here. And these are both things that the Lord has approved of and the Lord wants us to do, but we'll see here in this chapter that the Israelites turned it to something else. So let's just read together Isaiah 58. It's only 14 verses, and we'll read it together. It's good to read the Word of God aloud. Isaiah 58 and verse 1, "Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness, and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Or why have we afflicted our souls, and you take no notice? In fact, in the day of your fast you find pleasure, and exploit all your laborers. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate, and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day, to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush, and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day of the Lord? Is this not the fast I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, 'Here I am.' If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and the speaking wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken." And so we see here at the beginning of this chapter that the Lord charges Isaiah and anybody else who'd be proclaiming God's word to cry aloud and to spare not. Cry aloud and to spare not. Some interesting words here. And we would do well as believers to heed this cry as well, to hear what the Lord is saying to us today and every day when we spend time with him. There's three good reminders in this first part of this verse. To cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. So cry aloud is to be earnest. Be earnest in what you're saying. Spare not, don't hold anything back. Be faithful. Be faithful in proclaiming God's word. Proclaim it to the full. The full, full gospel message. Proclaim it. And the last one, lift up your voice like a trumpet. To be clear. Be clear in what you're saying. Know and ask the Lord to help you when you're speaking to people about him, about the gospel, and proclaim it like a trumpet. You can always tell trumpets. They're quite a unique noise. And if it's played properly, it blends in nicely. But if it's played improperly or in the wrong key, it stands out like a sore thumb. It's very clear that somebody is playing in the wrong key, and it stands out. So we want to be clear in what we're saying. And so as we think about this, as we look at this chapter, we'd like to divide it into three sections. The first five verses is man's idea of what they think pleases God. And the second section is verses 6 and 7. This is God's idea of what actually pleases God. And then we have the third section, which is verses 8 to 12, which is God's blessing on the children of Israel. And then 13 and 14 is a separate portion that talks about the Sabbath in a similar context, though. So as we look at these first five verses, I'd like to think a little bit about perception. And I don't know about you, but for me, perception is a powerful thing in my life. The way that you perceive things has a profound impact on how you think about things. And whatever it might be, somebody you meet for the first time and they drive a fancy car and do this, your perception of them is that they are a rich person and that they have lots of things, and they work hard, and they probably have a nice job to do that. That would be like a perception that you would make. And speaking of the children of Israel here, they had a perception of people looking at them that they were God's people. People looked at them, and they knew that they were God's people, and they saw them doing all these things, sacrifices, holy days and feasts and all these different things that the Israelites were doing, that was the perception that people had of the children of Israel. And that perception, the way that they thought of that, it turned into a ritual to them. And it's different than what God intended it to be. And so we've taken this perception, it's a ritual now, and we're putting it against practice and relationship. Now, I was reading the other day in 1 Samuel chapter 16. So if you just want to turn there for a couple verses. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. And we were, Gerald just mentioned this portion of scripture where David's anointed king in Bethlehem. And we see here that when Samuel came to anoint the king, Jesse lined up all his sons and they went through them from oldest to youngest, and none was found to be the right to be honored, to be the king. And so, he asked if there was anyone else, and then, they went and got David from the field, and he came. And in verse 7 it says, the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as a man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And so this verse here really sets up what's going on with the children of Israel in this portion of Scripture. They had a great outward appearance, as we read those first five verses, and particularly speaking of fasting here, they like to fast, and to do that in a public way to show that they were doing what God asked them to do. And what ends up happening is our fleshly desires take over that good thing that God has asked us to do. And so the children of Israel, they knew fasting was good. They knew it was from the Lord, but they took it out of its context, and they were more interested in the actual practice of fasting rather than the object of the act. And so that's what we have here. And so out of this ritual that they were doing, out of this religiosity, if you want to call it that, they wanted to be seen and recognized for performing the act rather than being characterized by the time that they spent with the Lord. The Israelites were known as the Lord's people, and we can look back in history throughout Israel's time on earth, and when God was with them, that there was no problem with the surrounding nations knowing that Israel was God's chosen people. You know, we look back at Rahab in Jericho, and when the spies came, she already knew that they were of God's people, and that God had done a marvelous thing in Egypt, and they hadn't even been there. They didn't have to say a word, but Rahab already knew. And so why is that? Well, because God promised to Abraham that he would make his descendants would be a blessing to all the nations. And that was God's promise. And so three times in Genesis, God tells Abraham that his descendants would be a blessing to all the nations. And so if we want to look in the New Testament at Matthew chapter 6 and verses 16 and to 18. We see here that this continued on throughout Israel's history all the way into the New Testament. This outward appearance of fasting, yet there was no inward heart toward God. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 16 says, "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you that they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." And so we see here in verse 3 of our passage of Isaiah 58, the Israelites are questioning God. It says, "Why have we fasted and you have not seen, God? We've done it. Can't you see we're doing it? Or why have we afflicted our souls and you haven't even taken notice?" They're questioning God. But God isn't interested in this outward manifestation of what God's asked them to do. We see that clearly in Matthew chapter 6, that God desires that to be done in the secret place. And that's the difference between ritual and relationship. Ritual, you do it just for doing it because that's what you do. And relationship, you do it in the way that they ask you to do it, and because you love them and because they love you. Now, I heard this while I was studying, and for those of you who are married, you know, there's a special relationship that you have with your spouse. And you wouldn't go and just publicly talk about things of your intimate relationship with others or in a public form. That's something that's between you and your wife or you and your husband, right? And so these intimate times that we have with the Lord, where we, in this case, fast, where we take away the physical things of life, where we can depend fully on God and to look at what the Lord is saying to us, it's not something that we need to be showing outwardly. And that's what God's telling the people of Israel here through Isaiah. Further on in verse 3 there in 58, it says, in fact, the day of your fast, you find pleasure in that. And in doing so, you're actually exploiting all your laborers or those who work for you. In verse 4, it says, indeed, you fast for strife and debate and to strike with the fist of wickedness. So it's actually turning into something even kind of violent. And it makes me think of the that parable of the sinner and the tax collector in Matthew chapter 18, when they're before the temple. And in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 9. Oh, I might have got that. I think it's not that. Luke 18, that's what I thought it was. Getting my things mixed up. All right, Luke chapter 18 and verse 9. And it says this, and also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And so this outward manifestation of fasting became such a thing for the Jews, especially for the Pharisees, later, that they were, you know, bragging about how much they fasted. You know, this guy did it twice a week, and he wasn't like this tax collector, and he was thanking the Lord for it. And so it became this point of strife and debate and things that have come out of it. And in verse 5 it says, Is it the fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? And so they were doing these things. They were bowing down. They were putting out these ceremonial things, spreading out sackcloth and ashes. But they were doing it just out of pure ceremony. But then God tells us what he would like out of a fast. And in verse 6, he says, is this not the fast that I have chosen? And then he lists these things: to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? And when you see the naked, you cover them, and not hide yourself from your own flesh. And so that's what really a true fast is. Maybe not doing all of these things, but in terms of this is what the people of Israel, this is what they weren't doing. They had this outward form of religiousness, yet they didn't care about those who were bound in wickedness. They didn't care about those who had heavy burdens. They didn't care about those who were oppressed by the government or even within the religious system at that time. They weren't even sharing bread with hungry people. They didn't care about naked people who needed clothing, and they would even hide themselves from their own families. And so God says to them, these are the things you're not doing. This is what you need to be doing. This is the things that are hard for you. This is what the fast is. To abstain from doing your own pleasures, what you want to do, and do what I want you to do. And that's the point of fasting. When we fast and when we do it properly, we're doing it because our souls are burdened for a particular thing, whatever that might be. And we take it before the Lord and we say, Lord, we're counting on you. We're depending on you. We're not depending on our food. We're not depending on our drink. We're not depending on any other thing but you. And we're casting ourselves upon you for the answer to this. And so doing those things that are naturally uncomfortable to us. I don't know about you. When I read this list, I don't know. I could probably count on one hand how many times I've done that. Because it's not natural to me. It's not, I'm really more concerned about myself than others. And so maybe this is a good message for me. Maybe this is what I need to hear. And that's what I've been doing as I've been studying this. This has been really convicting to me that I need to change and not just have this outward form of religiousness. I mean, most of you see me here every week and I'm running around doing all kinds of stuff, but what does that really mean, right? Where's my heart at in all of that? And that's what God's getting to here in this portion of scripture. You know, the Israelites are going around, they're doing all these things. They're close to God. It says they delight to know my ways, and they did righteousness. And they take delight in approaching me, God says. They take delight in approaching me, yet they're far off. Yet they're far off. And that's what was probably the hardest for me to hear for myself as I was reading this. And the one verse that came to mind vividly multiple times is in 2 Timothy 3:5. And in 2 Timothy 3, it's talking about things that will be happening in the last days. And it talks about things in perilous times and all those who will be there. And then in verse 5 it says about these people, it says, them having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away. And sometimes for myself, that's what I have, a form of godliness. And it's all show and no go. There's no power, no power of the Holy Spirit there. And that's a question we need to ask ourselves. That's what Isaiah is asking the people of Israel. And that's what's happened to the children of Israel all throughout history to this point. They rejected their Messiah. They're holding all these religious and festivals and things, and they're upholding what God's asked them to do, but they don't know God. And brothers and sisters, if you know God this morning, if you know him as your personal Savior, then you have that power in you by the Holy Spirit. And so we need to be careful of that. I need to be careful of that, of having the form of godliness but denying its power. So the reason that God asked them to do these things in verses 6 and 7 was because really the only prescribed fast that God actually asked them to do was in Leviticus on the Day of Atonement. Leviticus 16 and Leviticus 23 talks about the Day of Atonement, the one day a year that high priest would go in to the holiest of holies with the blood and sprinkle it on the altar and atone for the sins of the entire nation. And on that day, as it's sometimes called, is when all the people were to fast. And they were to, it says twice in our portion of scripture there, to afflict your souls. That's the wording that's used in Leviticus. To afflict your souls, to have your physical body afflicted because of lack of food or lack of water, so that we're dependent on God. And so that's why God is asking them to do these things, and that's where this comes from. Now, that's not to say that others didn't fast, and when they fasted that it wasn't needed. I think of Daniel in chapter 9. It says that he put on sackcloth and fasted and prayed toward Jerusalem, right? And that was something that God honored. But again, he was in his own room. He was doing it in private, and he wasn't announcing it to anybody. And so that's what we see about fasting there. Fasting was a private matter. And it was a time for, you know, a concentrated time for someone to look on their souls and to take stock of what the Lord is doing in their lives, and to think about God and to think about all that He's done for us. And so that brings us to verses 8 to 12, God's blessing. And it says, well, the very first verse there in chapter 8 says, "Then your light shall break forth like the morning." So these things that God was asking them to do, if they did them, there would be blessing. And these are obviously blessings for the here and now. We know that God has promised that He will deliver Israel in a day to come, and they will look on Him whom they pierced, and they will be God's people again. And so that's a blessing that's coming, and that's a promise of God that cannot be changed. But as for the day-to-day blessings that God provides, Isaiah is saying here that if you do these things, you know, feed the hungry, the homeless, cover them, loose the bonds of wickedness, these things, if you do these things, it says, then your light shall break forth like the morning. Then people will really see what's going on when you do things the way God intended them to be done. It says even that their healing will spring forth speedily, and their righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. So God's going to come up behind you and make sure that everything is okay. Even if you go through it and it's not, it says the glory of the Lord shall be there. It'll be your rear guard. And then this wonderful promise in verse 9, then you shall call on the Lord. You shall call and the Lord will answer, and you shall cry and He will say, "Here I am." And that's a wonderful thing. And we know as believers that God's not far from anyone. And when we sin, when we do things on our own power, we can turn right to God, and He's right there, and we can cry out and He'll say, "Here I am." And He'll hear our prayers, hear our cries. And then in verse 11, we have this wonderful promise again. The Lord will guide you continually. He'll be a continual guide for you. This is to obviously the children of Israel, but we can apply this to our lives as well. If you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, He'll satisfy your soul in drought. So when things are dry, when things are parched, the Lord's the only one who can satisfy that. He'll strengthen your bones. He'll give you the strength that you need. And you shall be like a watered garden and a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Because we have the one who is the fountain of living waters, the Lord Jesus Christ, living inside of us. That's pretty amazing to think about that. And then in verse 12, He'll raise the children of Israel up, and He gives them these two names. You shall be called the repairer of the breach and the restorer of the streets to dwell in. And so He's going to, one day, He's going to take Israel, and that's what they're going to be known as, the ones who repaired the breach and the restorer of the streets to dwell in. These people who formerly denied God, did things out of their own flesh, constantly turned to idols, did things that were contrary to God, somehow God will bring them up and give them these wonderful titles. And we're thankful that the Lord does that with us today. And then the last couple of verses we have are about the Sabbath. Now the Sabbath is the day that God set aside. It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, when God rested on the seventh day of creation and did no work and saw that it was good. And before that, but on the seventh day, he just rested. And so this was carried out through the children of Israel's history. In Exodus, in the Ten Commandments, it was told them to keep the Sabbath day holy, to set one day apart for the Lord. Now, if I'm not a history buff of any kind, but I know that Israel is an agricultural society. They rely heavily on farming and producing things for other nations. They still do, and they did back then. And so you can imagine when the Lord tells you that you need to rest on the seventh day. I don't know if any of you have ever hung out with a farmer before, but they don't rest. They just go all the time. I don't know how they do it. But the Lord commanded them to rest on the seventh day, and the Lord would still provide. And actually, we know that that's why they ended up in captivity, because they didn't let the land lie fallow in the seventh year. And so God got his Sabbaths back by putting them into captivity. And so it would have been hard to leave this day for the Lord. But this is what God commanded of the children of Israel. And again, we see here that they had turned this day that was supposed to be honorable to the Lord, they had done it for their own pleasure. They had done things for their own pleasure on that day. Because it says, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, so that would imply that they were doing their own things on the holy day. But God says, if you turn away from doing that, and you call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. And then again, God exalts the people of Israel. I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. So you'll be in the high places, and the heritage of Jacob your father is talking about earthly blessings. And then the mouth of the Lord has spoken this. And so, again, another thing where God is calling them not to just take the day off for the sake of taking the day off and doing their own thing, but actually to set it aside for the Lord as it was intended. Now, obviously, as believers today, we don't have the Sabbath day, and we don't need to, we're not under the law. Obviously, that was part of the law. But it's part of the Ten Commandments, and we should honor that in some way, I think. And we should set apart one day, at least one day a week, where we just honor God. And that's what we're doing here today. That's why we all came together this morning, and that's why we're here sitting under the sound of God's word, is to honor this day as the Lord's day. It's his day. It's a day we can set apart to focus on him, to talk about him, to have fellowship with one another, and encourage one another about the Lord. And I think it's important as believers that we have that. And we have that reminder every week. And we, you know, it was good to be here this morning at the first meeting, and to think about the Lord Jesus, and to look at the emblems, and be reminded on what he's done for us. And it's a good way to start the week. Now, if you don't do that, are you going to be in trouble? I don't think so. But it's good to be mindful of that. And when we do it, be mindful of how we're doing it. Where is our heart when we're doing it? Are we coming because we've always come? Are we coming because somebody told us we need to come? Or are we coming because we want to be here, and we want to be with the Lord, and we want to remember him? We want to be with his people, and we want to encourage his people. And so that's the challenge to me, is where is my heart in all of this? Is it just a mere form of godliness without the power? Is that what's happening? And if it is, I pray that the Lord would change my heart and that it would be for Him alone that I'm coming to do these things, to set aside parts of my life, well, really all of my life for Him, that He would work through me. And so, He is the one who can provide, and we look to Him. And when we do that here on this earth, it says for the children of Israel that He'll bless us, and I believe He'll bless us as well. Now, I'm not saying that's material or wealth or anything like that, but there is a blessing for knowing the Lord and for walking with the Lord. He keeps you on through every day and fills your heart with joy, and that's the most blessing you can have. You know, especially in today's day and age where we live, that there's not a lot of really happy places to be looking, but we can have joy in the Lord because we know Him. And so, yeah, that would be my prayer, is that we would all come for the right reasons, for the relationship that we have with God, not out of service or out of ritual, but for relationship, because we know that our relationship with God is important. It's the most important relationship that you can ever have. And I would encourage anyone this morning who doesn't have that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would make that decision today, before it's too late, before the Lord comes again, and that opportunity will be no more. So let's just thank the Lord. Our God and our Father, we do thank You again for Your help this morning. Lord, we ask for Your help, that You'd help us to not just have the form of godliness without the power, but that we would have the power of the Holy Spirit living within us, and then that would characterize our lives. Not by anything that we have done, but what You have done, Lord. And would You help us to have our eyes off of ourselves and to look to the Lord Jesus for help and to guide us and to lead us. And Lord, would You just help us to be fully dependent on You, whatever that takes in our lives, that You would just really put on our hearts this need to be fully trusting in You for all things, and that we wouldn't just be going through the motions, but that there would be real relationship and conviction in our lives to know You and to know You better, and that You would sustain us through these times. And we just pray that You'd help us. Pray for Your encouragement for each one here, Lord, that You just grant them special strength and wisdom. And I just ask for Your help now and give You thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.